We're going to be looking at Thy Kingdom Come and what it means to love one another. Now, you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? I mean, things definitely change, but they do remain the same. And there are some things that meant something in the first century that might not mean the same thing today. If you were to ask someone what a tablet was in the first century, you got it. They would not be thinking, you know, the little machine you've got going and play with your kids and keep record. If you were to ask someone in the first century what a ram was, you know, what RAM was, it wouldn't be random access memory. It would actually be an animal running around with horns. And there are some things that change, but there are some things that never change. And that although in the first century they had maybe a different style of life, how they did things were a little bit differently, life is still life. And the things that we experience are the similar things that they've experienced from the first century on, really for all of mankind. And so we come to God's Word and we echo the prayer that Pastor Steve reminded us of a few weeks ago, that opening line, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, not only in the first century, Jesus, but how about in the 21st century? Would you come? So I just want to pray, and then we're going to dive into that. God, we're thankful that you are a God that never changes. That what you had to say, and Jesus, how you lived in that first century period of time, is as relevant today as it ever has been. And so as we consider this topic, God, I recognize that there are people here this morning who are needing to experience that love. God, somehow life has kind of knocked them around this week. There have been things within relationships, maybe in their job, maybe just within their own self-talk, where they're feeling that they are not worthy, that they are less than. That this idea that a God who loves, well, that could be for others. And God, I would just pray this morning that we might all discover in a fresh new way what this loving you, loving one another is all about. Familiar topic, God. Teach us something new this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. This is a prayer that we are leaning into. It's something that we are wanting to experience. And throughout the history of the church, men and women have earnestly, fervently, words we don't often talk a lot about, with persistence, with expectation, prayed that God would do things that they had never seen before. And that is something that we are wanting to be about here. Now, God working and doing some things, even though they were fervently and earnestly praying, I was just, as Pastor Steve was sharing a couple weeks ago on that, we're reminded that people could earnestly and fervently like lean into God and desperately cry out to Him. There were times where they were even surprised that God worked and how He worked. And so as we pray this, as we lean into this, as we cry out that God's kingdom would come, we will be surprised. And I think it'll be true that in our relationships, we'll be surprised at how God can use and what God will show us how to love one another. This prayer should remind us that you and I have a choice day in and day out. We have a choice to make every day whose kingdom will matter. What's going to be the ultimate in our day today? Well, we understand that in the early church, God's kingdom really mattered to those first century Christians. And we hear about things like the global south and different spots around the world today where it is obvious that God's kingdom is coming. But what about us? Is that a priority? I know sometimes people will tell you that they'll tell you, you know, what really matters in your life, if you want to know what really matters, just check your calendar. And we used to say check your checkbook. Does anyone actually keep a checkbook anymore? Some of you are like, yes, of course I do. But you know what I have been thinking about and realizing lately? That what might prove or show or reveal what kingdom really matters to me would be my prayer life. What am I asking God for? What am I desperate for? What do I really want to see happen? So whose kingdom's going to matter? John wrote these words about Jesus as Jesus came and brought with him the kingdom of God. I love these words. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus brings the kingdom with him. Brings life with him. We just sang the words that your way is a better way. I believe that. Do you? Do you believe that his kingdom coming would be a better experience and expression of faith for you today than living for your own kingdom and just struggling on your own? That's really the question that we're wrestling with as we go through this series. Now, what I want us to think about today, and I suppose truthfully through this series, what we're challenging you to consider is what would our world, what would your world look like if the light of the kingdom entered in? Can you dream that? Can you think about what that might look like? I mean, the presence of Jesus, his power, his influence, the moving of God, his kingdom coming in your world. In your realm, if you like, wherever you find yourself. And more specifically, I suppose this morning I want us to zero in on our relationships. What would your relationships look like if the light of the kingdom entered in? I mean, you hear us talking all the time about adopting our block. We're asking each of us, all of us, to pray for 5 of our friends that they might know and experience the hope and the love and the mercy and the grace and the purpose and the reason of our Savior, Jesus. We're leaning into a new initiative of learning how can we really love our indigenous neighbors. What's that going to look like when the light of the kingdom, the life, right? When Jesus enters in. Now, I think we understand, I mean, by the very fact that you're here at a church on a Sunday morning, you probably have some understanding, at the very least, that Jesus had something new for us. He had something new to say to us. And in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, says in there, "A new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, if you've been in the church for a long time, you've definitely heard that. And when that happens, sometimes it grows a little stale. It was a little cold. Oh, yeah. Been there, done that. Heard that. Good. Something new. Well, this is something new. This is what Jesus said. He said it's a new understanding, a new way, it's a new command, it's a new teaching, it's a new idea, it's just this light bulb that has to come on for us that we might understand it. Rodney Stark, a historian, speaks of the rise, like the explosion of the early church. And in his writings, he expresses the explosion of the early church was based off this unbelievable love, this self-sacrificing love, where when others would be walking out, when catastrophes would happen, when sicknesses and illnesses would come in, the world would be pulling back, they'd be afraid, and the church was just walking right in. Self-sacrificing love. Because it was a new love. Because it was a loving one another as Jesus had demonstrated. As Jesus had done for them. You've heard of the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And we understand that this teaching, these ideas, these thoughts that Jesus shares, the Beatitudes, all kinds of interesting conversations and things about relationships and the prayer, it's unbelievable teaching. It's incredible teaching. And quite often in this teaching, what Jesus would say, he would make this comment, "You have heard it said," right? "But I tell you," again, something new is coming. And so we need to lean in. When someone says there's something new, we need to lean in a little. And we need to try to understand, what is he talking about? Now, in this teaching, he's got a number of things to say. He talks about the Beatitudes at the beginning of the chapter. He talks about our ability to share the story of Jesus. And then he moves into some relational conversations. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. When you read these verses, it says, "You've heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder.'" And most of us are going, "Oh, okay, no problem, Jack. I don't see myself murdering anybody." I'm really glad to hear that, actually. But Jesus goes, "You've heard it said, 'You shall not murder,' but I tell you," and he takes it to a whole nother level. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." What? Anger is an issue? Anger motivates me, right? And Jesus says, no, actually, anger will destroy you, and anger will destroy others. You've heard it said, yes, don't murder. Don't get your name in the newspaper on some social media feed. But I say, don't be angry. See, anger unchecked and left on its own course takes us places we would never intend to be. Have you been there? All of a sudden, you explode and something comes out of you and you sit there and you go, "Where did that come from?" And it comes from deep-seated, never dealt with anger that is just pushed down. Jesus goes on to say, "Settle matters quickly. If you've got a problem with someone, don't let it fester into this anger that can become explosive. No, deal with it. Go to the person. Seek reconciliation. Settle matters quickly." James, Jesus' brother, I always am intrigued with James, just thinking back, what would it be like to have a brother Jesus? I'm thinking James knows a thing or two about anger, because I had a brother, and I was probably a little more like James than my brother was a little more like Jesus, truthfully. I tended to give my mom and dad a little more of a run for their money than my brother. And James says, you know what? We need to be slow to become angry. Like, check it. Check it. Don't let that grow. It does not bring, as he said, the righteous life that Jesus is calling to. Dallas Willard says, the explosion of anger that we talked about just a few moments ago, where did that come from? He says it just comes from the supply that we have just tucked away somewhere in here. You've heard it said, don't murder, and Jesus says, actually, don't become angry. Because anger leads to a devaluing, to some form of a sense of superiority over somebody else. And history shows us time and time again that when we can't keep control of our anger, we begin to say hurtful and do hurtful and devastating things to other people, crushing others, destroying them. And words are said, and deeds are done in a fit of anger. They're just frankly devastating. And what you and I know is that they're really hard to come back from. You can't take them back. And you know that when someone has been angry at you and the things that they have said, it sits in there. And it does no good. So, yeah, you're not going to end up on the news, 6 o'clock news, some social media feed for not murdering anybody. Awesome. I am truly glad about that. I'm glad there's no, right? But there's more here. Let the kingdom come. Let this new way of relating infiltrate you and dissipate that anger and not allow it to take root to where it just becomes this explosion on other people and devastates and crushes the men and women and children around you. Let thy kingdom come. Let his will be done. Jesus moves on, and he comes to verses 27 down to verses 32. And in there, he references marriage, a very common relationship, obviously, within our culture, within our world. And he says again, you've heard it, that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you were feeling pretty good about the fact that you didn't act on those lustful thoughts. And honestly, good for you. Of course. But lust, oh my goodness, destroys us. It's destroying men and women as we sit here. We had IJM here last week, and I realized that wasn't marriage context. It was talking about children, but the whole lust, the perversion of sex and the value of human beings destroys people. It destroys us. As in anger, murder, if you like, lust is a devaluing of others. It's a devaluing of men and women. It's turning men and women into some form of object to be looked at, desired, and wanted. See, sex is amazing within the marriage, within a committed relationship. It's absolutely beautiful. But when it turns to lust, it's reduced to a self-indulging objectification. And it destroys men. It destroys women within our culture. Jesus says, listen, don't commit adultery. And again, many of you in this room, most of you in this room, I pray and I hope, all of us, I wish, would, you know, will not commit adultery. Don't do that in your marriage. But just understand that it starts and it moves through lust. The seeing, the wanting, the objectification of another. And folks, when we do that, we are looking around at other people who are image bearers, who are created in God's image. And we're destroying them. When we look at them and turn them into a poster. Turn them into a video. Lust cheapens the beauty of a loving, mutual, submitting marriage. It turns people into commodities. And Jesus reminds us that marriage is for the long haul. It's for the long haul. You go on and it says there, again, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give them a certificate of divorce. But I tell anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. Remember when I was younger, I heard and read in the Old Testament, there's a verse in Malachi that says that God hates divorce. And I don't know about you, but whenever I use the word hate, I've got someone close to me who always says, that's a very strong word, you shouldn't use the word hate. Love you, sweetie. You know what? I hate divorce. How about you? Have you sat with people? Maybe it's you. It's crushing. It tears at us. It's hard on kids. It's hard on adults. It ruins us. Jesus wants to come and wants to remind us and encourage us and challenge us to be in it for the long haul. That there's a love, there's a new way of relating to one another that when it enters into marriage can be so amazing that it helps us go the long haul. Third thing, we're just kind of skipping down through these, right? I encourage you to go back and consider these things. Third thing that Jesus is talking about and is encouraging that his kingdom would come and it would come within our words. If you like, he uses the word oaths here in verses 33 to 37. You've heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no, or anything beyond this comes from you. And don't swear on your grandma's grave. No, 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 I promise. No, 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 I really promise. No, 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 I really mean it. No, just yes. No. Can you be that person? One of the things Pastor Steve says all the time, he goes, I want to be a man of integrity. When I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. Like it's one of your highest values, at least as I work with you, and that your yes be yes and your no be no. There's a phrase we used to use, you know, my word is my bond. That's it. And the question that Jesus is asking here is can you be trusted? Are you known at home as being someone who when they say they'll do something, that they'll do it? Or is it just, oh, yeah, no, Dad always, no, he's not going to do that. Are you kidding me? Or Mom, or at the office, oh, yeah, I don't know, they said they'll do it, but we got to set the deadline 2 weeks ahead because if we set it there, then we expect that probably by the time it comes, they'll get it done. Like, can you be trusted in your relationships? When you say you will you? Because when that trust is broken, it takes so long to build it back. Just simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Can your words within a relationship, can they be trusted? I mean, you know what it's like when you can count on somebody. You've got people in your life right now that you've probably thought of that you can't trust. Oh, yeah, Well, you don't want to be that person, right? But think about it for a moment. Do you have someone in your life, the elbows are happening right now. I'm seeing them. It's good. You've got someone in your life probably who you can just trust. You just know. Can you be that person? I'm saying you can. Will you let the kingdom come into your words, into your promises, into your integrity? Thy kingdom come. This new way of relating within your words, that they would matter, that we wouldn't flippantly just throw things out. Well, the next thing that comes up, jump down to verse 43 to 48, is the one that is probably the one we most often think about, and we just kind of go, yeah, that's a Jesus thing, I can't do that, and that is the love for our enemies. Enemy love. See, anyone can love someone who's nice to them. We totally get that. That's easy. But that doesn't change a thing. Nothing's going to change when we are simply nice to those who are nice to us. I mean, it's fun. It's a lovely environment. It's all good. But nothing really changes. Like, the kingdom of God shows up when we learn to love and pray for our enemies, for those who persecute us. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, this is meddling, but this is legit stuff. Like, this right here changes everything. Can you imagine what your relationships would be like, what your neighborhood would be like, what your place of work would be like? If we could have an enemy love, if we could learn to pray and earnestly and fervently and desperately pray for those who offend us, for those who have said those hurtful things, for our parents who never, ever valued us, could never match up, for our siblings who, I don't know what it is, what they've done or didn't do, I don't know, your neighbor, your boss who, you know, passed over you or called you out in front of the rest of the employees. Like, what would it be like if the kingdom of God came, if we learn how to love and pray for our enemies? Oh, this world would be a different place. This is the new teaching. This is the kingdom thing that Jesus is calling us to. The light of the kingdom breaking in, loving and praying for those who've offended us. And I mean, we know the opposite. If you don't do that, again, that bitterness inside of you is just going to rip your insides apart. And it's going to destroy, it's going to seep into every single relationship you have. And you're going to become a bitter, vengeful, angry individual. Let thy kingdom come, Jesus. Would you, your light, your life, your forgiveness. The last one quickly, just at the beginning of chapter 6, it says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. What's that all about? Don't be doing it for you. Motive matters. It really does. I love it, though. When you give, he's assuming and he's saying, listen, you're already giving, and that's fantastic. Keep that up. Just make sure that your motives are pure, that you're not doing it for your own kingdom, but you're actually doing it for the kingdom of God to break in. Does it matter if others see? Would it change how or what you did? If it's about your ability to get something on Instagram or more likes on your post, you are keeping score and you are losing. That's what it is. This new command, this thy kingdom come in a powerful way, is when we don't care at all about the credit. See, it's about others. It's not about us. Can you see how your neighborhoods would be changed? Can you see how if thy kingdom came in your relationships, how this new love would radically transform your relationships? That's our desire here. That's my desire for my life. You know, whenever you stand up here and you preach and you start telling people to think about those things, there's moments where you go, I don't really want to think about my relationships. I'll think about yours. Folks, things can change. I'm trusting for that. I'm trusting for that in my own world, my own neighborhood, my own family. Would you join me? Would you join us? That his kingdom would come. His will would be done in a new, powerful, self-giving way. Let's pray together. Jesus, we throw the word love around a lot. It's what was going on in my heart and my mind, God, as I was preparing this, is that we would allow you to be the definition of what that love is. And even when I say that and I pray that, I think we would often say, well, yeah, no, Jesus, you're our love. You've demonstrated that. But I know the challenge personally, and I know from years of just talking with people and doing life, I know the challenge of loving your enemy, of praying for him. Not only do I know the challenge, but I've seen the fruit of it when that really takes hold of a person. And God, I also know that, you know, we can so quickly do these things for our own glory, our own good, and we're sort of doing this kind of love and maybe serving the needy, and it's more about, you know, oh, look at me. And we would never really say that, but it's so subtle, and it destroys it. So Jesus, you've given us a new thought, a new command, a new way. Would you help us to lean in to that? Help SBC to be a place where we are individuals, you know, corporately, collectively, as a community, that we would be known for a love that is just a little crazy. That, I don't know, could be radical, maybe reckless, but truly motivated, driven in a self-sacrificing way, led by you, Jesus, who came in as our light, who came in as our life. May you be our Lord. Thy kingdom come, Jesus, for your glory and for the good of others, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.